New Year's Day is often a day when many people reflect on the past year, and then oftentimes they make resolutions to be better, right? To be better the coming year. In many of these cases, these resolutions are things just kind of relating to the material world, especially as we're thinking about like everybody and not just Christians. So we think of things like dieting and exercising and a new hobby maybe, quitting bad habits and so on, things like that. So there's nothing wrong with any of that, right? Even as Christians, we want to be good stewards of the good gifts that God has given to us. And that includes things like our health and what we do with our time. If New Year's is one good day out of the year for you to reflect on how you can glorify God in your body and ask Him for help with those things, then I encourage you to do that, with those things that He's laid on your heart. If you're a Christian this morning, however, God calls you to reflect and discipline yourself on more than just one day of the year. Open up your Bibles, if you would, and turn in the middle of your New Testament to the book of 1 Timothy in chapter 4. So if you're turning your pages and you see a bunch of books that end in I-A-N-S, Ians, then once you get to 2 Thessalonians, you'll be in 1 Timothy. If you get to the big book of Hebrews, you've got about three books too far. So maybe that'll help you get there a little faster. But 1 Timothy chapter 4 is where we are headed this morning to start things off. Let's look quickly first at verse 8. 1 Timothy 4, verse 8. Paul writes to Timothy, says this, "For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come." So there is value in bodily training, right? To take care of your body and the things of this life, to be good stewards of it. Like, make a resolution if you feel God is moving you to do that. But there's something Timothy says, or Paul says to Timothy, of greater value here. What is that? Godliness. Godliness. He says it's something not only of value for this life, but for the life to come. And God expects you, Christian, to rigorously, relentlessly train and discipline yourselves in it. Look at the end of verse 7 there. 1 Timothy 4, the end of verse 7, just before he says what we just read, he says, "Rather, train yourself for godliness." Train yourself for godliness. If you have a NASB, it reads, "Discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness." If you have a New King James or a King James version, it says to exercise yourself, or King James, thyself, right? Toward or unto godliness. Exercise. All of these translations are good translations of the word, because when you put those all together, you kind of get more of a sense of what this word means. So I'm going to throw it up on the screen here. Don't worry about the first part of that. That's the Greek version, but I put the transliterated English part there. What's called gymnazo is how you pronounce that. But what does that look like? What does that look like? Does that look like a word that you're familiar with in English? Yeah, gymnasium. And that is where we get our English word gymnasium from. So the idea behind this word to train is to get yourself a dedicated, strenuous workout and to keep doing it, to keep training yourself. It's in the present active tense. Maybe you're familiar with that. I've talked about it enough. It's also a command. So Paul is telling Timothy, keep doing now in the present. Keep training, keep disciplining, keep exercising. All three of those words convey the meaning of this one Greek word. Keep doing it. You know, as I read this and studied this, I thought, boy, that sounds a whole lot like what you might hear people say around this time of the year, right? The New Year's resolutions, like to exercise and to discipline myself in this way or that. But Paul is not telling Timothy to just go to the gym and exercise his body. Paul is telling Timothy to keep training to what? Godliness. But what is that? What is godliness? Godliness, I looked it up, it's a worshipful devotion to all that God is. A worshipful devotion to all that God is. So godliness is devoting oneself completely to God out of love and reverence and fear and awe. You can say in like one word, it's piety or devoutness to God. And the awesome thing is that as you, Christian, as you devote yourself to God, His very character begins to pour back out of you. It's amazing. You begin to take more on His qualities. One other way that when we see it worded is we are becoming conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Be holy as I am holy. So what a treasure it is, loved ones, like we talked about here not too long ago, that there is this treasure that can be stored up in these earthen vessels. Of course, first that's the gospel, but just to be more godly. Boy, I was reading this and I just thought, Lord, I want more of that, right? Like, I want to be more godly, don't you? Don't you? To know God better, to love Him more, to give Him the kind of reverence that He deserves, to be more like, to be more conformed to the very image of Jesus Christ. What a thing that is that we have as a Christian, that God would do that for us. If you and I could make one New Year's resolution, make it this, to add more godliness in your life. Make that your life's resolution. Paul tells Timothy to keep training, to keep disciplining, to keep exercising yourself so that you lead a life of devotion and worship to God. And that's not something, loved ones, that just comes by idly. You have to work at it. You have to work at it. It takes some spiritual sweat to get there. You got to keep on doing it. It's just like working out. You can't work out and diet one day and then skip a few days and then work out again and expect that your body's going to be trained for whatever you're training it for. It's daily work and it's hard work. In fact, look down if you would at verse 10 there, 1 Timothy 4. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God. To what end? To the end of godliness. To the end of godliness. Paul is telling Timothy, we toil and we strive. It takes hard work. It takes toiling and striving to be godly. Well, what kind of toiling and striving is this? I'm glad you asked. The NASB's translation of discipline, I think, here is the biggest clue. I think that's, if I was going to use one word, that's one I would use. Because in the Christian life, there are these things that we call spiritual disciplines, right? Spiritual disciplines. And I think this is exactly what we are talking about, what he is calling us to train for, to spiritually discipline yourself for godliness. And boy, loved ones, you hear these kind of things preached almost every sermon. I think every sermon I could safely say, you hear me preach spiritual disciplines. It may come in some form of application. It might not be so obvious. But basically, when we are talking about application and how to be more godly and how do we follow what God is saying here, we're coming down to a couple, three things. We're saying, get in God's Word so you can be filled with His Spirit. Pray with God and be in communion with Him, right? And then be in communion with more other believers. Those are the three big ones, the three big disciplines that we are called to do as Christians once we're saved. This morning, we're going to focus on just one of those disciplines, and that is the training in God's Word. We want to know more about this training, but in God's Word. If you look around this passage, and really the entire letter of 1 Timothy, you'll find that God's Word is part of the primary training that's going on here. Like Timothy, he is being commissioned by Paul to stand against false teachers and false teaching that's going on in the church. And at the same time, he's supposed to be teaching the right teaching to the believers so that they're not deceived by all of the false teaching. And so when you understand that about where 1 Timothy is coming from, you understand that Timothy, it's going to be filled with instruction centered on God's Word. So just look around here. Look at verse 6. Timothy is being trained for what? In the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you followed. Look at verse 12. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. All those things revolve around the Word of God. Verse 14, he says, practice these things, immerse yourself in them. So do you want to train for godliness? Then you must devote yourself to training in the Word of God. This morning, I want to point out 6 ways that you can do that. And my prayer for you, for myself this morning, and moving forward from this morning, for the rest of the year, for the years that follow, is Jesus' own prayer to His disciples just before He's crucified, and He was going to send them out on their own. He says in John 17:17, sanctify them in your truth. Your word is true. So that is my prayer. Like, we want to be made holy, to be sanctified in God's truth, because His word is truth. Lord, make us holier in your truth. Grow us in godliness. So the question we're asking is this: do you want to grow this year and all of the rest to come in godliness? Number one on your sheets is this: train yourself in God's word by reading it. By reading it. That's kind of the obvious one, right? Boy, in America, we are so privileged. We're so privileged. Do you know that a 2021 study done by Lifeway showed that Christians are not? Somewhere around 85% of Americans own a Bible. Like, they have one in their house. And the average American has 4 Bibles in their homes. Like, you hear that? That seems pretty encouraging right off the bat, right? That is until you consider the 2021 research by the Barna Group that found that only 11% of Americans read their Bibles daily, 29% noting they've never read it at all, even though it's sitting there, or there might be 4 of them sitting there. You say, well, that's all Americans. Well, Lifeway's research found that in Christian Protestant circles, that's you and me, you'd be part of that, amongst Christians, only 32% read their Bibles daily. 32%. And 12% of those who say they're Christian say they never read their Bibles. Never. Think about that. Charles Spurgeon once said to the people, quote, "There's enough dust on some of your Bibles to write the word damnation with your fingers," end quote. Another commentator noted that if those claiming to be Christian all dusted off their Bibles at the same time, you'd have the largest dust storm in history. I'll tell you what, loved ones, don't be that 12% for sure. Those 12%, loved ones, they need to reconsider that they're even Christian at all. Because Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And if you aren't keeping his commandments, if you're not in his word, how are you going to know what commandments to even keep, what he desires of your life? You don't know his word. To say that you're Christian and then not listen to his words is to be like those that Jesus said in Matthew 5:8. Honor him with their lips, but their hearts are what? Far from him. Are you in the 32% that read it every day? That's where you want to be. That's where you must be to grow in godliness. You should be continuously training and becoming more and more fit. And yes, that is hard work. Ray Comfort talks about those who say they read their Bibles every day. And then they say, well, yeah, I do. But sometimes I slip up and I go a couple of days or maybe even a week and I forget. But most of the time I read it every day. So he's addressing people like that. He says, oh, are you like that with your stomach? Do you ask, oh, why am I feeling weak? And then realize, oh, yeah, it's because I haven't eaten in 2 days. If so, he asks, is it then true that your belly comes before your Bible? That's backwards. He says, switch it around. Tell yourself, no breakfast, no Bible, no read, no feed. I like that. Easy to remember. He quotes Job, and I think he's right. Job 32, verse 12, where Job says, I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my portion of food. Convicting the true words. Like, do we put our bellies before our Bibles? Are we prone to do that? Loved ones, I don't say all of this to lay a bunch of guilt trips into you, to get you to read your Bibles. That's not why I'm saying this at all. I want you to consider these things as I've considered them this weekend, as I've tried to apply them to my life. I think better things of you. And that's not the right motivation for godly discipline, just guilt. I'm convinced that God, He loves a cheerful giver, and He loves a cheerful reader. Remember what Jeremiah said? I think we looked at this verse a couple of weeks ago. Jeremiah 15:16, he says, "Your words were found and I ate them. Your words became a joy and a delight of my heart." That's what God wants. And I'm convinced of you, loved ones, that's what you want, right? Like, what should motivate your godliness? It's the delight in His Word. Delight in His Word. But just the same, it does take discipline. And perhaps like me, you need to be reminded that it does take some spiritual sweat. And yet, it's all worth it. If you want to know God better, you have to know what He says and believe it's true. And what a privilege it is that we have today to have the words and the prophets and the apostles and Jesus Christ being the cornerstone all written down for us and for in a home, probably more than that for you guys and me. And yet it can be so easy to neglect His Word. I'm more and more convinced, beloved, that those one-year Bible plans, that's a good starting point. Like, we need the whole counsel of God, don't we? Timothy sure did. To go and do what he did, to stand up against false teaching and false teachers. Paul would write in his second letter to Timothy, say that all Scripture is breathed out by God. If it's all breathed out by God, I want to know all of it. I want the whole counsel of God. I want to know what He's saying, what He desires, because I love Him. The author of Hebrews writes this about the Word of God. "Everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the Word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil." Loved ones, we need to be trained and in constant practice in the Word of God, to keep on training, keep on exercising. In a world where the motto is truth is relative, right? That's the world we live in. Truth is relative. My truth is my truth and your truth is your truth. We need divine truth to help us keep with godliness. We need the sword of the Spirit, right? What is the sword of the Spirit? What's it say? It's the Word of God. It's the Word of God. Ephesians 6:17. I was going to bring that book out and just flag it up to you, but there's a book I was using for a lot of this sermon for some of the more practical things. It's a book by Don Whitley. I highly recommend it to you. It's called The Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life. But in this book, he says this: "The Holy Spirit cannot give you a weapon that you have not stored in the armory of your mind. Imagine yourself in the midst of a decision and needing guidance or struggling with a difficult temptation and needing victory. The Holy Spirit rushes to your mental arsenal, flings open the door, but all He finds is a John 3:16 or a Genesis 1:1 or a Great Commission." Like, those are great swords, but they're not made for every battle. That's some solid truth, loved ones. We need the whole counsel of God, and so we need to keep exercising and training ourselves to read it and be in it. We need it constantly every day. And that seems like an awful lot, doesn't it? And so you do what Paul tells Timothy to do, what he does. You strive and you labor because you seek godliness. See, the problem is for Christians that it's not that we don't know how to do the hard work or what the hard work might be. It's not even so much for many of us that we don't desire to do it. The problem is, many of Christians noted as I was studying on this, many of the scholars and commentators noted, is that it's really the problem is laziness. Just simply neglecting to put in the work. We know, we desire, and then we just don't do. Train yourself for godliness. Put in the hard work. If you miss a day on those, if you're doing a yearly devotion, a yearly Bible study reading plan, and you miss a day, There's all kinds of ways, multiple ways that you can make that up if you want to. Maybe the easiest way is just extending it past the year, right? Like, there's nothing that says you have to read it all in a year. It's just kind of a good starting point. So don't let this day deter you. At the most, loved ones, at the most, 15 minutes a day and you read your entire Bible in a year. And that will at least familiarize yourself with the whole counsel of God. There are numerous Bible reading plans out there. There's probably one in the Bible you're holding in your hand right now, I'd imagine, especially if it's a study Bible. And now, with technology, you even have the ability to customize plans for yourself. You have apps that can take care of all the checklisting, keep track of all of those things. You open it up and it tells you, here's where you are, and here's the verse, and here's where you finish, and next day. It's all so easy with technology, too, if you're kind of more on the technology side of things. I am. You know I am. But here's another practical tip Don Whitney recommends in this book I mentioned. Find a consistent time. Find a consistent time and try to not make that time just before you go to sleep. As Whitney noted, you probably do very little evil in your sleep. And it's hard to retain what little you read when you're sleepy. Now, it's not wrong to read it before you go to sleep, but maybe not make that your primary time. So find a consistent time. Preferably a time when your mind is clear. Like, I get up in the morning. You don't want to know me when I first get up in the morning, right? I need some time for my mind to be clear. And then to get to some reading and praying, where the distractions are fewer. And then you can be armed with that sword of the Spirit for the rest of the day. If you want to grow in godliness this year and all the rest to come, train yourself in God's Word first by reading it. Number two is this: train yourself in God's Word by listening to it. Maybe something you don't think of as often, by listening to it. You know, before the printing press was invented in 1436, this was the main way that the Word of God was consumed, by listening to it. It was rare to own a hand-copied, written Word of God before the printing press. Some people did, but it was pretty rare. And it's rare also, especially as time went by, for the common people to even know the original language, to even be able to read it if they had it. So, for all of history, up until some 1,400 years after Jesus' death, the Word of God was mainly consumed by hearing. Listen, look at me. It's not cheating to hear the Word of God, to listen to it, to put up an audio tape or an audio thing. Say that with me. It's not cheating. I just feel like sometimes we feel it is cheating. Or maybe we just don't think about it. But it's not. Not all of us are built the same. Maybe for some of you, listening is a better way to learn than reading. Right? So take your Bible reading plan, find a plan, and put it on audio. Listen to it. That's especially useful. I used to do this. I had a 40-minute drive to work before I came here every day. And I'd listen to my Bible a lot of the time. Sometimes it was Christian music. But whatever it was, I had all this time to contemplate and think about the Word of God and His words to me on the drive. So maybe instead of that sports channel or news channel or whatever other channel it might be, put on some Christian music at the least. But if listening to the Word of God is your main way of doing it, do that. Take the time while you're driving and just listen to the Bible. Listen to it being read. Again, I'm a technology guy. And the Word of God has been going on audibly for quite a few years now, all the way back to at least cassette tapes, and maybe you can say shortwave radio before that yet. Now, you can go to YouTube and you can stream the Word of God for free on YouTube. It's crazy. You can find it on Spotify and other subscriptions that maybe some of you guys have. You can download apps that will read it out loud for you, and many of those are free. And by the way, you can listen to some of these in under 70 hours on normal speed. That's less time, I looked it up, that is less time than most people spend watching TV for 2 weeks. Not saying you guys, but most people will spend more than 70 hours watching TV every 2 weeks. The average household. And most of these programs, 70 hours on normal speed, you can pick that speed up. You can double it if you want. If you can listen that fast, you can still benefit from it. You could also simply buy an audio Bible. They're out there. You can buy one probably for the price a month or two of your subscriptions into Netflix, if you have that, or Disney Plus, or whatever it might be. You can buy a nice audio Bible. Like, maybe you like some Bible that actually has some sound effects in it. I don't know. There's all kinds out there. Maybe that's for you. Maybe that's not. Maybe there's a certain voice you like. But they're all out there. Where are you spending God's money? Where am I spending it? What's my priority? Think about that. But loved ones, there are so many options out there for you just to hear the Word of God. And yes, technology, that's also something that we need to be careful about. I know that. It can be very distracting. So if you have to, take the 5 seconds or less. I did it on my laptop just before I started here. Take the 5 seconds or less and put that device on airplane mode so you don't get distracted by those email pop-ups or whatever other notifications might come up. But what a thing it is that we have technology and that it can be used very beneficially for our good, to grow in godliness. God can use that because hearing the Word of God is one way that God can speak to us by His Word. Timothy is exhorted in 1 Timothy 4, verse 13, to devote himself to the public reading of Scripture. That, I believe, assumes that there will be those devoted to coming to hear it, right? And we saw in Acts 2, verse 42, quite a while back now, that the early church, when they was being formed, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Oh, they devoted themselves. And as we're reading through Acts, don't you just get the sense that they are continually being devoted to the Word of God and the apostles' teaching? That's not the written word there. That's the spoken word. They were good listeners. Of course, we can look at all kinds of things, but this Romans 10:17 key to mind, that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. Of course, a lot of that is because that's how they receive the Word then. But there is, I think, just something different about hearing the Word of God. Like, doesn't it hit you just a little different? Have you guys listened to the Word of God? I feel like it just hits you a bit different. It's a different way to learn, to take things, something in, a different sense that you're using. So maybe if reading seems dull to you, maybe that's not your best way to learn. Maybe you need to put on the audible Word of God and listen to it. But whichever way you take it in, whether it's reading or hearing, if you devote yourself to it, if you train yourself in it, God is going to use His Word in your life. He will. If you want to grow in godliness this year and all the rest to come, train yourself in His Word by listening to it. Listen to it. That's number two. Number three on your sheets is this. Train yourself in God's Word by meditating on it. By meditating on it. Listen, Bible plans are great. They're great. They will help you take in that whole counsel of God. But loved ones, simply getting through the Bible in a year or two or whatever your goal is, that probably isn't going to be enough. It probably isn't going to be enough. You're likely to skim through sections and things and just have a kind of a rudimentary knowledge, and that's good, that's good. But you have to go deeper. You have to go deeper. You have to meditate on it. Psalmist says in Psalm 49:3, "My mouth shall speak wisdom, the meditation of my heart shall be understanding." See, as we meditate on the Word of God, we are learning, we're understanding it. It's coming to us in an applicational way where we can use it. And by the way, this isn't what we normally maybe think of. Like, worldly meditation is not yoga. This isn't a taking and emptying out of your mind. This is a filling up your mind with the Word of God in your heart. You can do this during your Bible reading plan. Find a word or phrase or a verse. Perhaps it's something, as you're reading, that God just moved in your heart, and you're like, oh, I want to know more about that, or I don't really understand that, or, boy, that word, that just it's kind of like coming out at me for some reason. I want to look more at that. Like, as you're reading your plan, you can do that and meditate on it. Just spend some time on that word. Or as you're reading and a verse pops out, ask all those W questions. Who, what, where, when, why, and then add an H to it. How, Like, you ask those questions as you're reading one verse, you're going to be there a while, and you're going to start learning more. God's going to use that and help you to answer those questions as you're meditating on it. It's going to be more meaningful to you. Another helpful thing you can do is you can just ask, well, what does this say about who God is? And then what does that say about who I am? That's what we're doing on Sunday nights. I hope that's been benefiting you. We're asking, what does this passage say about who God is? And what does it say about who I am? And then, boy, that just gives you armory to pray back to Him and communicate to Him. And part of meditating is praying to God about it. Asking Him to help you understand it and praising Him for who He is as you're reading it. That's what we do on Sunday nights. It's been said that if you only have 10 minutes in the day, now I hope you have more than that, but if you only have 10 minutes in the day to spend to reading, to getting into God's Word, spend half of it reading and half of it on meditation. I think that's a wise guideline. Like, if you simply gain a little knowledge, that's good. It's good, but it's not going to get you nearly as far as if it becomes personal to you and God uses it in your life applicationally. Here's one final suggestion I thought was very helpful. Again, this is from Don Whitney's book, To Help You Meditate. He says, imagine, for instance, you're studying John 11, verse 25, where Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. That's your meditation verse. God has used that, and it just stood out to you, so here you are. You're looking at this verse. So what you do is you read it over and over again, and you just emphasize a different word. So, I am the resurrection and the life. 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 I'm the resurrection and the life. Do you see what happened there? Are you getting that? Just doing that little exercise. You're meditating now. These words are standing out to you. God can use that, and now you're like, wow, there's a lot going on here just in these few little words. That's the value of meditation. I hope you could get something from that, just hearing me say it. Do it with 2 Timothy 3:15 that we talked about. All Scripture is God-breathed, right? That's another good one. All Scripture is God-breathed. All Scripture is God-breathed. All Scripture is God-breathed. You just keep doing that. Find those verses that you love and just start meditating on them like that. It's a helpful thing, I think. When you do it, you're picking out each word. You're naturally just asking some of those questions, those who, what, where, when, why questions. And I think that'll lead you to this next step, this next training step. If you want to grow in godliness this year and all the rest to come, train yourself in God's Word by meditating on it, and then also by studying it, by studying it. So now you have a word or a phrase or a verse. God has moved in your heart to study it. And maybe there's some difficult trial in your life going on right now, and you want to see, what does God say about it? Or maybe you're reading and you realize, boy, I don't know much about this subject or theology of this doctrine. Like, maybe I need to know more about that. Use those things that God is working in your hearts and in your minds to study His Word. Use those margins in your Bible. I don't have them in here because this is a preacher's Bible, but use the margins that you have. There's all these things in the margins. And just go from there and go to where that goes. And now you're going from where that goes. Oh, that's interesting. So now all of a sudden you're like deep into it. You go on a little journey just from your margins. Use your concordances in the back. Use your maps. Have you been here when I've put a map on the screen and found that helpful? Well, do that when you're doing that at home on your personal studies. It is helpful to use your maps and just see, well, wow, that makes a difference. Look at that distance that he had to travel. Look where he had to go through, or she. There's all kinds of things you can do as you're studying the Scripture. Find a good commentary. You know I'm going to recommend that one. But again, for me, and for maybe some of those that are like me, technology. There are all kinds of free resources out there to help you study the Word of God. One I highly recommend, and I can recommend a whole bunch to you, but one I highly recommend that's completely free is blueletterbible.org. If you've never been there to that website and you don't have another way to study, you need to mark that down. blueletterbible.org, because In there, you'll find free commentaries, you'll find concordances, you'll find dictionaries, you'll find even original language studies if you want to go that far into it. All kinds of things that you can study the Word of God in with that website. All you need is an internet connection. And a computer, I suppose, that can write, which shouldn't be too much. But anyway, there's something that you can do right there. Just go to blueletterbible.org. And boy, if you want any recommendations on things, maybe you want to invest some of God's money into studying. If you want some recommendations on commentaries, especially, or theology books, I'm your guy. I would delight to give you that kind of information. Again, we're continuing to dive deeper into the toiling and striving here, though. Like, Pastor, you're telling me not just to devote time to a one-year Bible plan, but to meditate on it and then to study it. Like, my time is going by now. Like, well, I don't have much more time in the day, I feel like, as you're telling me all this. Well, that is what I'm saying. But it's not my words, right? You're called, like we said, to be holy, to be sanctified by the word of truth, to study, to keep studying, to keep exercising in it, to keep doing it. That's not me. That's God. 2 Timothy 2:14. Do your best or be diligent to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker that has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness. The idea behind all of that is studying. Studying to be approved. Avoid the useless babbling that has no foundational basis on the Word of God. That leads to ungodliness. Rather, study it. Study it, Timothy. Study it, loved ones. Yes, it's hard work. Yes, it's going to take some time. Yes, it costs. And yes, friends, it's worth it all. Because it'll draw you closer to God. It will grow you in godliness. Something that is valuable, like we read, not only in this life, but in the life to come. If you want to grow in godliness, study God's Word. That's number four. Number five is this. Train yourself in God's Word by memorizing it. You say, now, Rich, you've gone a step too far. I can't memorize to save my life. And I say, oh, yes, you can. Yes, you can. Maybe it takes more work for you than it does for others, but you can do it. The psalmist, he writes in Psalm 119, and boy, if you want to read about the Word of God, read Psalm 119 over and over, and you'll find a lot about the Word of God. But anyway, I have stored up, or I have hidden, that's how I memorize it, your Word in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Store it up. Hide it in your heart. We need to do that, loved ones. Again, the Spirit will use what is there. Certainly, the Spirit can bring up those passages in the Scripture that you've been studying, that you've been meditating on. In fact, if you're doing that, if you're meditating and studying, you're already on your way to memorizing it. Because you're continually looking at this one point or this one verse, right? But to train yourself in Scripture memory, it's going to help you bring that verse or that passage back up with confidence. It'll keep you from taking it out of context. It'll keep you from getting it all mixed up and then saying it wrong and being wrong about something. And it's going to arm you for every wind of false doctrine out there. I highly recommend, now not everybody does this, but I personally would highly recommend that when you memorize a verse, that you memorize the Bible chapter, the book and the chapter and the verse with it, the verse number. Because what if you're apologizing, maybe you're defending Scripture with somebody, and you say this, and they say, well, where's that at? Well, now you got to find it, right? Because you didn't memorize the where it's at. And it's just good for you. Like, maybe it comes up, and you're like, oh, where is that? Of course, we got Google now, right? We can Google it, too, but that'll help. But I recommend myself that you remember the book with it as well as the chapter and the verse. And again, all that, it's hard work, right? That's some spiritual sweat to memorize it. But it's rewarding. You know, in Lamar's Bible Church, we had a scripture memory club, and I was part of it for a while there. And if somebody would like to start one of those up, I might just help. I might just join you. Let's do it once a month if you want to do something like that. It's a very valuable thing. sweet time of fellowship, and it just helps keeps everyone accountable to one another. If you want to grow in godliness, memorize His Word. That's number five. Number six, and finally, did I not talk about that? I didn't talk about that. I'm sorry, I skipped this. So here's another way to help you that I would highly recommend you grab this app if you don't have it, if you like to use technology. It's called Remember Me. This is going to help you memorize Scripture. It gives you multiple ways of learning a verse or a passage. You can put whatever you want in there, and then it will take it, it'll mix it all up in different ways, make it like a puzzle. It'll do fill in the blanks. It can talk, and it'll hear you talk with it, and all kinds of things. It's a great little program. So if you want like a kind of a technological way to help you memorize Scripture, Remember Me, that's a good one. Or, you know, use your old 3x5 card methods, whatever works for you. If that's what works for you, then do that. But whatever it is, it's great to be memorizing Scripture. All right, so now we're going on to number six. Train yourself in God's Word by sharing it. Of course, there's the Great Commission, right? Are you going to complete the Great Commission if you're not sharing the Word of God, evangelizing? And do you know that when you are following the Great Commission and you're sharing the Word of Truth with others, you're going to grow from that? Because when you share it, there will be questions that you might not know that the people ask back of you. And so you know what's going to happen is you're going to go back and you're going to read it and you're going to study it. Maybe you're going to memorize it. And now you're going to go back and say, here's my answer now, brother, friend. And you're going to know that scriptural truth. There's almost no better way to study His Word than kind of like school of hard knocks, right? You just go do it. Just go do it. Experience. Share His Word with others. Of course, share it with your children, your grandchildren, husbands to wives. You can train them up, right? We're reminded that Timothy himself was encouraged to continue to learn the scriptures that he already knew since his childhood. That's 2 Timothy 3:13 and 14. What comes after that? I know some of you know. This is the passage. If you've never started to memorize scripture, memorize this one right here. That would be my first recommendation. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching and reproof, reproach and correct, training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. That's a great one to memorize. I want to close, before we get to communion, with what I thought was a powerful story of an American man, the author Robert Sumner. He writes about in a book called The Wonder of the Word of God. Maybe this is especially a word for those of you who say memorization is just too hard for me. But here's the true story. There was a man in Kansas City who was severely injured from an explosion. He lost his eyesight, he lost both of his hands, his face was severely disfigured. And he had only recently become a Christian. This was before the time of audio Bibles. So how would this fairly new Christian soak in the Word of God? How would he get it? Well, he heard about a lady who learned to read Braille with her lips. So he sought out to do the same thing, but only to find that his lips were too badly burned and his nerves were too bad off, so he couldn't feel the Braille on his lips. Listen to this. As he brought the Braille to his lips, he noticed something. Excuse me. His tongue went out. He was able to touch a few of the raised characters. He could feel them. This man. So convicting. I'm sorry. This man, he saw God's Word so hard that he learned to read his Bible with his tongue. And he did. And he read it through the entire Bible at least 4 times by the time this Robert Sumner authored this book. That, loved ones, is discipline. That's toil and labor. What about you? Will you train? Will you discipline? Will you exercise yourself by the Word of God for godliness? Oh, that's my prayer for you, for myself. Will you discipline yourself to also keep praying for your pastor, that you be always making the Word of God a priority? I need that. As we come to the Lord's table, has the Lord been convicting you about these things? You maybe in some way been neglecting the Word of God as you look back this past year. Maybe it's a slow fade as the song goes. Are you feeling less in communion with God? And if so, is that because you have been in communion less, because you haven't been in His Word? Maybe you need to say with the psalmist in Psalm 119:25, "Give me life," or "revive me according to your word." Listen, over and over, there is emphasis on the training. It takes discipline and toiling and striving to be faithful in this. God will conform you to the image of His Son. It's all God's work, that inward work. But if you aren't disciplining yourself in His Word, maybe you'll find that He's disciplining you. I believe that's what happens. Like, if you are truly God's man or God's woman, and you're neglecting to discipline yourself and to love His Word and delight in it, He's going to discipline those He loves in His timing. And it's because He loves you and because He's going to see that you're conformed to the image of His Son. He had to do this with the Corinthian church when they were sinning and how they met at the Lord's table. So we come and to the Lord's table, we examine our hearts. We take great joy, don't we? We take great joy in this and thankfulness for the one that provided the means of grace, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We come to remember Him, to remember that it was His death that paid the cost. It was Him that did all the work that was necessary so that we could be given the Spirit and even have these kind of desires in our hearts. It was all His grace. It was Him that provided the means of grace so that we can live godly lives and train in godliness. Now, this message today, and maybe I should have prefaced this, I've thought about it, but this message today, it's for those of you who know His grace, right? You know that, those of you who know Jesus. It's for those of you who've already trusted in Him. Have you? Have you trusted in Jesus? Boy, if you haven't, don't take this message and think that what I said is, oh, if I read my Bible, I'm going to please God and I'm going to find favor and I'm going to get saved. That's not it at all. That's not what this message was about. You can't do enough good to save yourself. You can't do enough good to save yourself. In fact, it's been said that Satan is a better theologian than any one of us will ever be. He knows God personally. He's been there since the beginning. He's been observing all these things. He's had some time to read the Word of God. He had enough time and confidence that he went up against Jesus, the Word of God Himself, didn't he, and tried to tempt Him. Satan knows the Word of God. Just knowing the Word of God, and that's not going to get you anywhere towards God's grace or salvation. See, Satan, he disciplined himself in the Word of God. You can be certain of that, but it was for evil. And if you don't know Jesus, you don't need another method or another discipline to get you saved, to earn some of your salvation. That's not what you need. You need a Savior who paid the cost for you, for your sins, so that you can be reconciled to God. Because it is all His grace. The Scripture says that if you believe that Jesus did in fact pay that full price, that you are a sinner, and Jesus, which is your Savior, He paid the cost. That you can't work or earn your salvation. If you believe that, He rose from the dead 3 days later, and that He is Lord, and you want Him to be Lord in your life. If you'll do that and believe in Him, Scripture says, you will be saved. That's what you need right now if you don't know Jesus. Will you do that if you haven't? As we come to the Lord's table, it's also a time for believers. So if you haven't believed in Jesus, you are welcome to say and observe, but please don't partake. It's a time where believers are remembering their Lord. If you're a believer, will you go ahead and get your bread out? Paul writes this in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when He was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Paul continues, "In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" Father, we give you so much thanks from the bottom of our hearts for Jesus Christ because of the cost that he paid. Lord, that he came down, as we are talking in Christmas, from heaven's glory to the dust of this earth. And he took on human flesh, that flesh that we are even remembering in this time of communion. It was in that last day, beaten and scorned and pierced for our sake. Lord, that ultimately he gave up his life. He breathed his last in that physical body. He died on the cross, Lord, and it's by his blood that we can know your salvation, we can know your grace. His blood atones for our sin. For those of us who know you and believe in you, we thank you, praise you forever, Lord, for that cost. Lord, let it never grow old or cold in our hearts. Lord, maybe there's some here today who you have convicted, even as you've convicted me this week. Lord, will you give them what they need to get back into your word? Because, Lord, your word is life. Jesus said, "I am the life," but he also said he is the word. He is the very word of God. To know Jesus is to be in the word, to be moved by your spirit that you've given each one of us, to make that word come alive in our hearts. And Lord, we want to be in communion with him every single day. We need you every hour, as the song goes. Would you help us to keep training in godliness, to be more and more conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, the one who died for us, who we love, who we'll one day know more fully. Thank you again for that precious blood, for the cost that came with all of it, for reaching down to us while we were yet sinners, while we were yet your enemies. Christ died for us, and you loved us before we ever knew, before we ever could, because we were dead in our trespasses, love you. So we praise you, Lord, for all that you've done for us. We just can't even, I don't think we can ever imagine the love that you have shown for us. So we pray, Lord, that we would train ourselves to godliness, that we would grow in your grace, we would grow in your knowledge, we would grow in our love for you, for the world, for others, just as Jesus loved. And we pray for all these things in his name. Amen.